Let's bow for prayer. O Lord, from whom all good things do come, grant that your humble servants, by your holy inspiration, we may think those things that are good. And by your merciful guiding, we perform the same. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thinking and doing. Thinking rightly and doing likewise. This is the description by St. Luke in his second volume, the history of the church, known to us mostly as the Book of Acts, of what happened in the life of the early church. Last week, I talked about how historically the church has sought to respond to the example of the early church. In particular, the description of economic life in the early chapters of Acts has led different parts of the church historically to embrace the common life, where private property is not the acceptable way of life, and everything is held in a community of goods. And this model is held by some particular groups even now, and we know some of them, the Hutterites, and the Bruderhof, and others around here. Certainly in more contemporary modes, you have the communities of people like Shane Claiborne and others who are working with people in the inner city in a variety of different ways. This morning, I want to explore with you the roots of the extraordinary life of the early church, and in doing so, to see whether and how we might also see how we are challenged to greater faithfulness in our own lives. The early church began as a result of an encounter with the risen Lord and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the first principle by which the early church grew and also organized itself. One commentator suggests that in our day, we might have seen the experience of Pentecost as a kind of flash in the pan, a kind of burst of short-lived enthusiasm until the next big thing arrived, took our attention, and then we did something else. Except that this was no ordinary flash in the pan. This literally changed people's lives, changed the people in the church. The church became known as the body of Christ, or the fourfold embodiment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the early part of our reading, it says that there were four things that marked the nature of this church. The people who were part of it devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know more about who this Jesus was, what had been accomplished, what they were obligated or called to do. They devoted themselves to, for want of a better word, to fellowship, to community. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. In our language, this was the church doing church. This is what they were about. And so who the church sought to be and sought to embody was Jesus himself. In the next 2 weeks, the church will celebrate two very significant holy days in its calendar. The first is Ascension Day, and the second is Pentecost. In my growing up years, none of these days were really celebrated very much. Often as not, they resulted in school holidays in which we could go and go to Winnipeg and kind of hang out or shop or just not do very much at all. But I've come to know that they are incredibly significant in the way in which we think not only of the church per se and how to break up the year and how to have nice holidays, but also the way in which we are called to live. Both days teach us how we are to be the church and to live in our world presently. In the first place, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus' followers, the church, recognized themselves as the ones who were called out, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called to be the body of Christ in the world. Jesus had left, and now the church was called to be Jesus in the world. And so as the church, we are reminded that we are to be the body of Christ in the world. That's what the ascension tells us. And it doesn't tell us that Jesus has gone away to take us away from this miserable, forsaken world that is evil and completely shot through with pain and suffering and therefore of no value anymore. The ascension tells us that what God has done is he's raised Jesus and lifted him up to be sovereign over this world, which still is the apple of God's eye, which is still called to be what God has given human beings to live in, to work in, to love and to cherish. It's broken, but it isn't done. It needs to be remade. And so we are the down payment. As Paul writes, we are a new creation. That is our calling. And so just in that little word ascension, we hear that now we are the ones who are called to be Jesus in our world. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Scripture doesn't stop there. The second part is that at Pentecost, we hear that we are not alone. Not only are we not alone, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who is released on the whole church to be Jesus in the world, to carry on, to continue Christ's ministry here on earth. And so as the church, we are commissioned to be Christ present wherever we are, and to do Christ's work wherever we are. And so my question is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Well, we know how the early church was doing because it's described in Acts chapter 2. The early church was absolutely devoted to the teachings of Jesus Christ through the teachings of the apostles. The church, their newfound faith, and the presence of the Spirit compelled them to act compassionately and generously with all who they met. It says there that those who had resources gave generously so that those who did not would have enough. It wasn't that they formed some kind of commune. It was that everybody was able to give or receive according to their need or their opportunity. The church became a living example of what it meant to be a follower of this Jesus. The church recognized that it was responsible for all of those who were within it. And as they grew in number, the responsibilities also grew. Later on in Acts, we read that a certain subgroup was being ignored. And so at that time, they established this notion of deacons or servants appointed by the church in order to meet that particular need. These people were essentially racially discriminated against. And so the church saw that it had a need, it had a certain social stigma to overcome. And so they appointed those leaders who would help them achieve that. The church organized to facilitate addressing the needs of these needy people. And as the church had need, it says, those who had, they gave. Over time, the work of the solitary church in Jerusalem morphed into many social agencies and programs over time, over history, the kinds of things that now we take for granted. The church throughout the Western world has been responsible for developing hospitals, soup kitchens, relief agencies, universities, all kinds of things which we take for granted as now arms of the state. In our community, in particular here in Winkler, over time, churches have grouped together and worked together to build mental health care facility, thrift shop. Actually, we have more than one now. Food cupboard, central station, church and refugee sponsorship, and so on. We have done things together in the name of Christ. Wider as well, MCC, Mennonite Disaster Service, and others. These have all come out of the responsibility of people to understand that because they have, there is some kind of obligation on their part. Usually it's the obligation of love to share what we have and been given so generously with other people. This notion of good works, generosity, service, etc., has been ingrained in our society. And for many of us, we encourage those virtues in all of our inhabitants. Even for some, not always for all, taxes are understood to be a way of providing services we have all come to depend on. And yet our text, getting back to Acts chapter 2, requires us to accept that our understanding of work and worship be unified. They are one thing. What we do is what we believe, or what we believe has implications for what we do. Who we are in life emerges from what our faith is in the one whom we worship. Unfortunately, our society encourages us to compartmentalize our lives. We do this to meet this need, and we do that because it is fashionable, and so on. And we don't often put those things together with who we are in Christ. Sometimes we resent being forced to do certain things which we think we don't want to do. And yet we are called as people of God to see all of our lives as one piece. And we are to do this as our act of love and gratitude to God, because He first loved us. Charles Taylor, in his book, The Secular Age, has stated that over the past few centuries, the Western world has lost its openness to and experience of what he would call enchantment, or the idea that there is a God-shaped hole in our lives, and instead built up what he calls social imaginaries, which have helped us to construe our world in secular terms. And so we have progressively moved God out of the picture and made things seem to be either rootless or rooted in human nature alone.
Calvin,
yes?
Can you repeat that
quote again? Okay. Charles Taylor, in his book, The Secular Age, has stated that over the past few centuries, the Western world has lost its openness to an experience of enchantment and has instead built up social imaginaries which have construed the world in secular terms. And he would also go on to say that what has happened has been largely unconscious to all of us. And I would assert that this has also happened within the church. We preach the gospel. We believe in the gospel. We even set aside time to hear and practice the gospel. But the one thing we don't understand is that we are the gospel. God doesn't call us to just talk about what we believe. Paul writes to another church at one point that they are his letter. We are God's letter to the world. We are, as the body of Christ, those who show Christ to other people. When we take that name on ourselves, we are what the world thinks of when they think of Christian faith. How are we doing? That's what the early church was doing. They were being Jesus in their place of residence. As they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, they brought that with them there. And like Alan Kreider said in his little book called The Patient Ferment of the Church, they slowly changed the nature of the Western world. Why? Because of who they were. Not just what they taught, but who they were. That integration of faith and life is what the Christian faith really is about. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's that patient ferment. It's that patient being, the church in the world, the body of Christ in the world, which we are called to do. As Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesian church, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in us in advance to do." We are God's workmanship, prepared, created for good works. This has all been thought of. This has all been planned. This is who we are. This is who the early church was. This is what the early church commends to us 2,000 years later to continue to do. Not for ourselves, not because we're great, but because, first of all, because of Jesus' great love for us. But now, in response to that love, our great love for the world. May God be with us. Amen.